together. Let's ask him to illuminate his church. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see you. We thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together and to open your word that you reveal to us as our source of light and our source of hope and to direct us to Jesus. I pray that you will quieten our hearts and increase our desire. Help us to listen and help us to hear. May your Holy Spirit illumine your word to us. Give us a desire to be obedient and to act upon it. And I thank you for our sister Donna. And we pray that you will speak powerfully through her. Be glorified in Jesus' name. We're going to read James tonight. James 1, verses 19 to 27. Page 1301 in your pew Bible, if you want to. James 1:19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. God bless.
Good evening. It's time for a little show and tell. You know what show and tell is, don't you? It's that wonderful lesson we learn when we go to daycare, where the children take out their items on a Friday and they show their fellow toddlers what great toy they have in their bags, because it tells them something about themselves. Well, tonight I have a few things in my bag that I want to share with you that tell you something about me. First of all, I have here a pair of exercise pants. And then, you all have heard of these, my nice pink Russell Athletic t-shirt. Got to have these if you've got exercise equipment. You need your tennis shoes and, of course, the socks to go with it. This is a little heavy. This is my 5-pound weight. Blue, 5 pounds. Remember, I'm trying to tell you something about myself through all the items that I'm showing you. Oh, and what else is in there? Windsor Pilates, basic 3-DVD workout set. Abs sculpting, bun and thigh sculpting. What have I communicated to you? What have I attempted to tell you about myself tonight through these items that I've shown you? You're thinking it, but no one's going to say it because we're in such a big auditorium. But I've attempted to tell you that I'm an exerciser and that I exercise and that I work out, correct? Just shake your head. Okay, good. Making sure I didn't deceive you with that. Well, the interesting thing about this is that although it might look like I exercise, and although it might look like I'm really into this weight thing, I've deceived you, not maliciously, not intentionally, But I've also deceived myself. Do you know why? Because I don't exercise. That's the sad story. Ask my husband. Not only am I self-deceived because I have all this stuff, but then what makes my deception even more disgusting is the fact that I talk about exercise. Ever done that? I talk, you know what, I'm going to start this new exercise program next week. Or I've had that New Year's resolution that has said, okay, this year I'm going to commit to exercising. And I'm ready to talk about it. And I'm ready to put on the gear. But I have a real problem with the accompanying behavior. In other words, just because I have all this equipment, and just because I talk about exercising, and I don't have the accompanying behavior, all of this stuff is vain. Would you agree? It's vain, it's useless, and it's futile. But then to add insult to injury about my deception, I listen whenever people say exercise is really good for you, it keeps you younger. I'm all ears whenever I go to the magazines and they say, you know what, it's better for your heart if you exercise. So can any of you relate to this concept of being deceived by the things that you have and yet not following through with the actions that are commensurate with those items? Well, that is the same deception that our audience in James is facing. They are deceived in the same ways that I've just described to you about my own personal deception. And it's a pretty gloomy picture in James. They are deceived, they are self-deceived, as it relates to religion and what it means to be religious. And let me just say that in the passage that we read, that word pops up a couple times. And in that context of James, the notion, the word, or the mention of religion is not negative. You know how we talk about religion and, we kind of have a negative idea about it. Well, James is talking about religion in a positive way, actually. And for James and his audience that he's trying to correct, who are so self-deceived, they're doing what many of us do. Look at verse 22 of our pericope. He says to them, do not merely listen to the word and so what? Deceive yourself, but do it. So James's audience is thinking, well, hey, I listen to the word of God, therefore, I'm religious. And James is saying at the outset, no, that's not good enough. If you don't have an action that follows through, you're not religious. Look at verse 26. 26. If anyone considers himself, again that word religious, and yet does not do what? Keep a tight rein on his tongue. In other words, doesn't keep talking religious platitudes, because the passage is in a context of doing right things before God. It's a religious context. It's not just about conversation around a table. And so he's saying, if you don't keep a tight rein on your tongue and keep quiet with religious platitudes, then you are deceived as well. So you're getting a feel for the deception that the audience that James is talking to is under. And so for James, all of this talk is cheap. All of this listening is cheap if it doesn't follow through with actions that look religious in this context. And so for James, true religion is what he tells us in verse 27. Look at 27 with me for a minute. Pure and true religion, religion that God our fathers accepts as pure and faultless, is this, is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In other words, it's to do something with the faith that you possess. It's to give legs to the faith that they have. And so this is a crucial point that you have to keep in mind in these verses. And if you don't, James is saying to his audience, if you don't follow through with what you are proclaiming, then what you're proclaiming is ridiculous. Just as ridiculous as it is that I have this equipment up here and I don't exercise. And so it's all about perception. The book of James is about perceptions. What kind of perceptions do we have as the basis of our religion? And so it's a timely word for us as well as we're looking into the passage. So that's the problem. That's the deception. That's the level of deception that they're under. But now the question is, how does James go about tackling this issue? How does he get them to do it? How does he get them to practice what they preach? How does he get them to move forward and not just have a proclamation of their faith? Well, I like what he does, because James doesn't put his audience on a guilt trip. Although he does very clearly tell his audience to do certain things, he doesn't put them on a guilt trip in some legalistic fashion and make them feel squirmy in their seats because they're not doing the things that they should based on what their religion should look like. Instead, you know what he does? This is what he does, is he holds a mirror up to them. But he holds the mirror of God's word up to them. You see this? And he says, so if you think you're so religious, well then let the mirror that's on the wall tell you if you are indeed so religious. And so he is attempting self-revelation, because we all know that when you discover truth on your own, that it sticks and it stays with you. So he holds up God's word as a mirror and let it be self-evaluating. But it's not just the holding up of the mirror of God's word that's going to give them the self-examination. Because our verses tell us something crucial. It's the amount of time one spends in front of that mirror. Now, we all know what it means about spending time in front of the mirror. We all know people who love spend time in front of the mirror. We know people who hate to spend time in front of the mirror. But what James does is he takes a mirror metaphor to make his point and to propel his audience to action, so that their religious talk and their religious listening has some value to it. And so the whole point of him holding up the mirror of God's word is to kick them into action. Isn't that the idea of a mirror anyway? You and I do it every day. We look into the natural mirror, and well, what do we see? We don't always like what we see, but sometimes we see bags under our eyes. And what's the point of seeing the bags under our eyes? It's meant to move us to do something about what we see. It's meant to lead us to action, correct? And so that's the whole point. James is holding up God's word as a mirror and saying, come on, move with the religious behavior. Look with me, because now he's going to address two groups of people who are actually standing in front of the mirror. I am calling them two things. I'm calling them glancers, and I'm calling them gazers. These are the two kinds of people that he addresses, particularly in verses 23 and 24. Listen again to these verses. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, again, the emphasis on doing, is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. And then after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Let's stop there and pick this apart for a few minutes, because these are the kinds of people who stand in front of the mirror and, well, they don't really care if they see a dirty face. They are there hastily. They're there sort of quickly. Casual glancers is what I'm calling them. Just a quick little note. Oh, yeah, I'm not looking so good today. And what is the fruit of a glancer? No fruit. Glancers, those that look in the mirror with just a quick little glance, James is telling us, don't follow through, because they don't stay at the mirror long enough to produce action. And so by using this mirror metaphor, he's talking to people who've heard moral teaching, who've heard spiritual teaching, and have done nothing with it. Do we know people like that? Are we people like that? These are the kind of people that I think I would call nominal Christians. They go to church Sunday after Sunday. They get their ears tickled. They listen to the word of God. They know it's good for them. But then you know what? They walk away and they forget that moral teaching that was meant to change their lives. They just get their ears tickled. And so the results of this kind of look at God's word gets you nowhere in terms of what pure religion is to James. In fact, just think on the natural plane for a second. Think of the dangers of ignoring what we see when we look into the physical mirror. Let's suppose that you develop a rash on your arm or a lump. And if you ignore that by just looking at it casually and quickly, there are severe problems that could accrue. You might be told weeks later or even months later that that lump that you continued to ignore in the natural mirror has led to cancer because you took too quick of a glance in the natural mirror. But now imagine taking just a casual look at God's word and not doing anything about it and the dangers that that offers. So the metaphor that is being built here is profound and powerful, and we're left to ponder then and meditate on it. So do we want to be glancers of God's word? No. We want to be like the second group that he addresses. And they, I am calling, the gazers. And they are in verse 25. By definition, let's remind ourselves what a gazer is. It's someone whose attention is fixed. Like a radar, it's locked in on something, on an object. And this is the demeanor, this is the way one is supposed to be looking into the mirror in verse 25. But the man who looks, notice how he's looking now. He's looking intently, scrutinizing, observing every possible faulty area. The man who looks intently into the, notice now how the mirror has shifted. It's the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. We also need to pick this apart. This is where we want to be. This is where James is telling us, if you want your religion to have value, you need to be a gazer into God's word, because it's the amount of time that you spend in front of the mirror that's going to get results, either for the good or for the bad. So already we see the contrast between the time spent, where he says intently looking into, now what is he talking about here? He says he's looking intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. The perfect law in James is actually talked about several times, but it is actually the word of truth that's mentioned back in verse 18. It's also the word that he talks about that's implanted in the heart of responsive believers in chapter 1, verse 21. And so the perfect law that with this phrase that gives freedom is even further defined if you look at chapter 2, verse 8, because he says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. So we're told about the content of this perfect law in that it is, in fact, loving your neighbor as yourself, that it is, in fact, doing something. It is doing your faith. In other words, it's not just talk, it's not just listening, but it's love in action. And when he says, if you really keep the royal law, you could also say if you really fulfill the law, that's the language of Paul in Galatians and Romans, then you need to do it. But notice that very important word that's attached with it. It says, the perfect law that does what? Gives freedom. If you are fulfilling and doing and keeping the word of God, the perfect law, the royal law, you are free from self to serve others. So it's a kind of freedom that sets you on in motion to do what James is wanting his audience to do and what James is asking us to do. So think about the fact that doing God's word enables, it's an enabler, if you will. It sets us free to do God's will and to do God's word. Hence this designation, perfect law. It has an Old Testament background from the Psalms, where the Psalms say, the law of Yahweh is perfect, reviving the soul. And James is using that Old Testament designation here in his book several times. So this gazer is looking how intently at the word of God, at God's will for their lives. and it frees them then to serve others. And the result, contrary to those who glance at God's word, is that they become blessed in the doing. And so, do you see the direct connection between the time spent in front of the mirror and the following through with the action? If you don't stay there long enough, you won't do it. So the key here in verse 25 is not just they're looking intently and observing every detail, but then notice it says, continues to do this. Ongoing action. Repetition. You know, I'm teaching my toddler things through repetition because it's the best thing. You remember things. And he's going to remember to obey us through the many disciplinary actions that we are implementing, we hope, right? We want a good obedient child through what we're talking about with him. And the same thing here is this continual looking that produces action in God's word. So the amount of time here is crucial. And dare I ask you, dare I ask myself, how much time do we spend in the mirror of God's word? That I will let you answer. But to take the metaphor in another way, let's say, let's think about this. James wants us to do with God's word this intentional looking and continual looking with what we do so well today with natural mirrors. We're obsessed, and I think you'll agree, we're obsessed with self-image. We're obsessed with listening to the mirror of self-image. And this obsession, this same intentional looking, has caused us to do all kinds of things, all kinds of actions. For example, the mirror of God's word, the mirror of self-image has told us that we're getting old, that we've got wrinkles. So we get to action, and what do? Some of us who have enough money in their pocketbook, they go and get Botox injections. Have you seen the signs everywhere for these Botox injections? They're making these things that are for the movie stars, user-friendly. Go to your local dermatologist, and he'll help you get these Botox injections. The mirror of self-image has told us that we're overweight and that we're fat in certain places, and so we need to go and get liposuction. The mirror of self-image has told us that we aren't attractive, and so we get implants and tummy tucks and skin peels and facelifts, and on it goes. This listening and this gazing into the mirror of self-image has led our society to do things that are costly. Do you have any idea how much it costs for these kinds of operations? The reason I know is because I have friends and family members who've done them. It's like $5,000 to get liposuction. And that is an investment in the natural man. Not only to mention is it costly, but it's painful, so I'm told. Tom and I saw a show one time in Europe about plastic surgery and people undergoing plastic surgery and the kinds of things that people endure, kind of pain that they endure to change the way they look physically because they're not attractive to themselves. And even this other startling statistic from department stores just reveals how the mirror of self-image causes us to do costly and painful things at times. The most money-making floor in a department store is the first floor. Did you know that? The first floor contains beauty and cosmetics. And isn't that a loud message communicating to us what is important? Well, I want to say, naturally, not all of us do these drastic actions when we gaze this way and we have these kinds of obsessions with the mirror of self-image. Some of us look into that mirror intensely and with purpose and see that perhaps, okay, after this year, you know what, I have gained some weight, I'm feeling a little sluggish, and I need to lose a few pounds. There's a way to look intensely that produces action that's not going to break the bank either, and that's going to be wise in acting out. But you get the point. The tendency is this, that we are really led to do actions that are based on what the mirror is telling us. And so the fruit then of this penetrating look into the mirror of self-image only produces bondage, not freedom. We're talking about the contrast of the law of looking into the law of God's word and doing his will versus looking into the mirror of self-image. And the law of God, when we do it and look into it, it's going to give us freedom. But this bondage to self, this looking into the mirror of self-image, only produces bondage. More bondage and more bondage. Because it's perpetuated. We think we're going to be free once we have this attractive body that God didn't naturally give us. And so the point is this. Let's take that obsession that we have of looking intently at ourselves about the natural things of life, about our face and our bodies, and do and be gazers of God's word. And that's when people are going to start flogging to us and seeing what true religion is all about. They're going to be seeing a big difference in our lifestyle. And then the final thing I want to ask you tonight is this. When we actually become gazers, and we do look into God's word in the manner that James is asking his audience and us to do, what does it show us? What exactly are we going to see? Well, a couple of things that I thought would be nice to highlight. You might say, oh, well, it's self-evident. In some ways it is. But at the surface level, we want to think of this. First of all, when you hold a mirror up, when you hold the mirror of God's word up to you, who do you see? You see yourself. And maybe that self is Eve or Adam. But it indeed is one of the two because it's fallen humanity in all of our impurities. That's who we see at first glance when we're looking into God's word. But at the same time, there's another image. We also see God's will and God's standard for our lives. Both of these images, both of these pictures are kind of dreary, aren't they? Because we see our fallen humanity that is in need of tremendous help. And then we see God's will that's been revealed and how we fall short. And so all of this then should lead us to action. These two things, these two images, that's why the mirror imagery in James is so powerful. I have to go anywhere else to talk about this passage because it's an illustration in and of itself. So at the surface level, we see our fallen humanity and then the high mark of God's will, which both of these images then leads us to God help us, we need to do something. But then, at a deeper level, the mirror of God's word has told us that we are lost. Therefore, we need to do something about it. We need to go and find out how to get saved. And you know what? Maybe there is someone here tonight that has heard or has looked into the mirror of God's word or has someone told them about the mirror of God's word that it's told you that you're lost. Well, you know what? God wants to free you tonight and save you if you are that individual. The mirror of God's word, more specifically, has told us perhaps that we're selfish. Therefore, we need to give. Give of our time, give of our money or our possessions. I don't want to be that person that's up here telling you what the mirror should be telling you, but I'm just giving you some things to think about. The mirror of God's word has told us to love our neighbor. So then you know what? We better go. We better go and do things that are loving to our neighbor. Maybe it means going to the mission field. Maybe it means taking care of the poor and needy. The mirror has told us more specifically that we're angry and we therefore need to forgive. It's in doing these things as revealed by the mirror of God's word that are no doubt painful and costly, just as looking into the natural mirror and then taking all these other kinds of actions. Because how many of you have ever had to walk through anger and forgiving people? Isn't it painful to do so? How many of you after having stolen something, go back and ask for forgiveness because you've done that? These are painful and costly activities that are associated with looking into the mirror of God's word, but it's a worthy investment. So much more than the mere, the natural mirror of self. How many people have talked to you and said, oh, I don't want to be a Christian because they're so hypocritical? They say one thing and they do another. Well, you want to be attractive to the world? Then you do God's word. We need to do God's word. And people are going to be drawn like flies to us. And we're not going to be deceiving ourselves, nor are we going to be deceiving them. It'll be love in action. No self-deception. That was such a struggle for James' audience. It is such a struggle for us at times. And so our goal with the passage that we've looked at tonight is literally this, is to look intently and scrutinize God's word so that we walk away from that gaze and we are changed individuals. We do what our faith professes. Amen? In closing, I want us to listen to a musical narration by Keith Green. I know some of his music is really dated now, but it is nonetheless very applicable because it's a musical narration of the parable of the sheep and the goats. And of course, it's the emphasis, when you listen to the words and you'll hear the emphasis is on doing. And so my prayer for us tonight is that God would propel us as he reveals his will to us through his word to do what we practice, what we profess with our faith.
Turn the door on his left. I have prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was naked, out in the cold, in exposure. You sent me away. I was a stranger, and I knocked at your door. But you didn't open, you told me to go away.
Together. Father, we pray that by your grace we would be doers of this rich word that you have provided for us. Father, I thank you for the reminder that as we love our neighbor as ourselves, we are ultimately loving you. So by your Holy Spirit, we pray for you to propel us to action. And we want to be quick, Lord, to give you all the glory and all the praise.